call this message Set Apart by Truth. Set Apart by Truth. And then I got a couple of comments. We need to remember. These are little things that come down early in the morning or something, and I write them. If I remember, I write them down. Sometimes I get out of bed and write them down. But and it's so simple. It's not anything difficult. Remember, if something is not from the Word of God, then it is not the Word of God. I am beginning to understand Smith Wigglesworth. See, truth is the revelation, or the Holy Spirit's revelation of how God sees things. Truth is the Holy Spirit's revelation to us of how God sees things. See, God, however God thinks and whatever God does is a sum total of all truth. Whatever God thinks and whatever God does is a sum total of truth. And as such, Jesus was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, to God's truth. See, he said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. While the devil's objective is to twist God's words of truth so that they become a lie and or false doctrine. That's what his objective is. If men don't believe the entire Bible, if men don't believe the entire Bible, oh, this is a big one. This will get me in lots of trouble in lots of places, but if they don't believe the entire Bible, then they don't believe any of the Bible. You have to either believe it all or believe nothing. It isn't that we understand everything. That's not the issue. Because once they begin to decide what part they can believe or what part they can't, they make themselves self-proclaimed experts and that are equal to or better than the translators and in a way equal to God. And also, they say the writers got it wrong, since God never would have said it that way in the first place. And we know somebody well, not real well, but we used to, that used to say that, like the 14th chapter of Revelation actually went after the 18th chapter. The translators got it in the wrong order. And it's like, wait a minute, here we live 70 years, and a lot of that time we're not doing real good, but here we live such a short time, and in the process we are going to decide how the Creator put it, who has lived forever and ever and had for 5,000 years has been working with the Old Testament, and we wonder, how did the Bible stay so intact over all these centuries? It's not because of Keith Gunn. It's not because of any great, wonderful translator or expert. It's because the God of all creation has kept this Bible just the way he wanted it for all of these centuries. And so while we're sleeping or before we're born, he's already at work keeping this thing in line just the way he wants it, and we don't even appreciate it. And we are to be hearers and doers, not proofreaders. We had a long conversation with Dale on the phone last night, and it was really, really, really good. And he's in this church. Is what's it called? A city church or something. It's got a different name to it. And I don't think they're associated with anybody, but they baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so Dale called him on it. And he says, why do you do that? And he said, well, because Jesus told us to. And he says, well, so then you're smarter than Peter and James and John and Paul and the early writers of the Bible. You're smarter. He said, why? Why am I smarter? He said, because they didn't do that. As a matter of fact, he said they baptized in Jesus' name. And so he had a Bible study with the pastor. And he showed him all of the places. And so the pastor now, he's done what a lot of others have done. He says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus Christ. You know, Dale says he hasn't come all the way, but at least he's making the turn in the road. And the thing about it, here's a funny thing. Matthew and John were the only two apostles that were writers in the Bible, and they were Well, they were the only two that were direct followers of Jesus, Matthew and Matthias, huh?
Disciples.
Yeah, the first disciples of Jesus, and Mark and Luke. Luke was a physician, but he was probably more Gentile than Jewish. And so here's Matthew, 28:19. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Matthew is in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when Peter stood up and began to preach. Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, that in baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, he was there backing up Peter, who said, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And I told people, well, certainly Matthew would have corrected Peter if Peter was wrong. He's the one that wrote it. Do you follow what I'm saying? And he was a support group behind Peter on the day of Pentecost, and Peter is making all these strange statements. See, truth, here's the thing. Truth is the center line on the straight and narrow road to salvation. You know how you follow, you look, and it starts to get a little foggy, and you look for the center line to make sure that you're on the road. And they say, if you're going down the road, the center line on the right, you're off. You know what I mean? You want to make sure it's on the left. Well, anyway, and so whenever men ignore the truth factor, they're headed for off ramps of false doctrine. I couldn't resist putting these things out. See, the truth is the center line, and if you take an exit on an off ramp, you're headed for false doctrine. In Luke 2:52, we are told that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and found favor with God and men. That's a strange statement to make for the second member of the Trinity, who was co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent, co-whatever else. It says that he increased in wisdom and stature and found favor with God and men. If he was co-existent and co-eternal and co-all of these things, didn't he already have all this? I can't for the life of me find deity anywhere within that statement and a lot of other ones like that, or like the one this morning that I said. Did anybody look it up? I needed to sleep so bad that I didn't. But where it says that, where Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. It's something like that. And I'm thinking, that doesn't make sense. So anyway, it sounds to me, here's what it sounds like. It sounds to me like the Word of God grew within him, like it is supposed to grow within us. Do you follow what I'm saying? So when the Bible says that the Word was made flesh, most of the translations don't say that. Most of the translations say, and the Word became flesh. Maybe that's better. Maybe that is. It does have more substance to it. Are you following me? He grew in grace and favor, found favor with God and men. I don't know. But he wasn't put here supernaturally at 30 years old. He had 30 years of something. And in that process, I think that the word of God was growing in him like it does in us, except the difference between us and him was here was a fertile soil. It was totally fertile. And my soil is a lot more fertile.
Yes. That scripture is John 5:19.
John 5:19.
Yeah, where Jesus says, "In myself I can do nothing."
Well, then John 5:26 is the other one I use all the time. I didn't realize it was that close. You know, as the Father has life in himself, so he's given the Son to have life in himself. Life in himself. Okay, John 5:19. Thank you. I can of my own self do nothing. Is that worded together? How is it worded?
The Son can do nothing of himself.
The Son can do nothing of himself. Oh, okay. The Son can do nothing of himself. See, that kind of does a number also on the theology of the Trinitarian Church. So set apart by truth. Now, Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, "Sanctify them by through your truth." Your word is truth. To be sanctified means to be made holy, to be set apart as holy. See, that's what. Now I got this out of a dictionary, which is not a Bible dictionary. Just a dictionary I have. It means to be set apart as holy, to make free from sin. That's what it said in my dictionary. To make holy, to set apart as holy, to make free from sin. That's the definition that I got for sanctify. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth." And I'm starting to realize that there's a difference. God's truth and man's truth are not in the same category. See, early one morning, I was made to realize what truth is. Truth is, and like I said, see, truth is the Holy Spirit's revelation of how God sees things. It's how God sees things. And so however God thinks and whatever God does is a sum total of all truth. Now that is vital. That's important. And in fact, God decides what truth is. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it tells us, in verse 14, it tells us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, somebody, was it maybe Ken this morning, kind of made a statement which is true. It was a truth, but a lot of people have a hard time relating to it. And since it tells us in 2 Corinthians, I can see it, but I'm not sure if it's in the 15th or 16th, or if it's in the 2nd or 1st or 2nd Corinthians. It tells us that the devil has disciples, ministers of righteousness. And we know it can't be truth. The devil wouldn't have ministers of true righteousness. They're imitations. And so, and also, we know that there are going to be a lot of lying wonders, signs. And so we have to have spiritual discernment so we can tell the difference, which we don't. And so, anyway, we are to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And one of the gifts of the Spirit is discernment, spiritual discernment. And so Paul said, or John said in 1 John 4, he says, "Don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits. And then," let's think of what he said. 1 John 4:1-4. "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they are of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world." How do you try the spirits? How do you try them? We are given a clue in the next verse. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Are you understanding me? We're given the clue right away. Every spirit that does not confess that he came in the flesh is not from God. Try the spirits. And so then, in verse 17, see, it said, "Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Where are the unbelievers? How about in the churches? And then, verse 17, it says, "Come out from among them and be separate, set apart, sanctified." And then, once we are set apart, God will receive us, it says that, and then verse 18, and then God will become a father to us, and we will become his true sons and daughters. But what if we don't come out from the unequally yoked condition? What if we stay? Can we still claim sonship? There is really only one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ. However, in today's world, men are being taught that there are many ways, and I, for one, am ashamed at how I had let the liberals, now I'm going to get political here a little bit, want to include things like the Islam religion in with Christianity. And so when this last election did not include other groups, but only had just Christianity involved in this thing, I began to get fearful. I was fearful. I thought, oh my God, what about the Muslims? What about all of these other groups? All we got is Christianity. Do you know why I was fearful? I had let a liberal thing put fear into me, into something that was stupid. Is Christianity right or is Islam right? Is Christianity right where we love one another and we don't kill each other? We're in the Islam religion, and it's like, and I'm wondering in the same way as a lot of other people. It's like they say, well, we're peaceful Muslims, and I'm thinking, is there such a thing? If right in their Quran they are told that they have to kill people that are not Islams, that don't believe in it, is there such a thing as a peaceful Muslim? You know what? Maybe there is. But they're not active.
Bad Muslims.
They're bad Muslims because they don't want to kill us. And so I think that maybe God is behind this thing, and he's again lifting up the truth before us. The Islamic religion is like the Egyptian pagan religions that the Jews were subject to in the time of Moses. As such, they carried some of those false doctrines within them when they left Egypt, to the point that the Jews had Aaron build a golden calf while Moses was upon the mountain being given the Ten Commandments of God. God's up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, and the Israelites talked Aaron into building a golden calf. You remember the story? And so is not the introduction of Islam and today's other additions like that, is that not kind of in the same category? And so here you and I are being supernaturally introduced to the eternal God and gospel of truth. God did it supernaturally. And I am concerned when false religions are not included in the inauguration of America's leadership. I'm ashamed. See, God is behind this whole thing. I don't think that we're going to see a pretty ending to this thing. But I began to see, I have totally changed in my approach. And in the middle of the night, my prayers are not anything like they have been for many, many, many years. It's not the same. It's like, Lord, I don't know how you're in this. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know if all hell's going to break loose. But one thing, God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. And the introduction of things like, you know, Mike Pence and some of these leaders in the, no matter what it looks like. You know, the scripture said, let the heathen rage. Let him rage. And I saw something, because there's not a lot of emphasis in this, you know, in the last few months, especially towards the Muslims and not lifting them up and exalting their great whatever it is. Did you see where some of the local churches are feeling sorry for the Muslims? Did you see that in the paper? And anyway, because they're not being included, they feel sorry for them. And I thought, of all things, the Christian church feels sorry for somebody that wants to kill them? And so anyway, the very foundation of America was built on the Word of God, and never in my lifetime have I seen what just happened. I'm surprised and shocked like everybody else. However, I'm beginning to see the great hand of God and not men. If God is going to bring a great end time revival of truth, that it has to be a revival of truth. If God's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, it's got to be a revival of truth. Won't it properly happen in the most unlikely method? Now, it says in John 1:46, it says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And you know what Philip and Daniel said to Daniel? He said, "Come and see." Daniel says, he said, "We want to show you, we want you to come and listen to this guy. He's from Nazareth. He's this Messiah." And he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip told Nathaniel, he says, "Come and see." And so the whole world is fearful. I was. No, I am. And until God reminded me of who is in charge. And I tell you what, at 4 o'clock in the morning, I have been getting the best introduction to who is in charge that I have ever experienced. At some point, God is going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness. And since it is actually necessary to grow, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ, who was sent by that one true God, is it okay to include all of these Eastern religions in order to have eternal life? Would not God put in someone like Billy Graham's son to read 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5 that we have up on the wall? I have gotten calls from a number of people. They said, "Did you hear what, you know?" And I didn't even know that they knew that this is one of our, like our theme verse. "Did you hear what was read at the inauguration?" And I said, "Yeah, I heard it." I'm so glad that I was somehow tuned in so I did. Here he reads 1 Timothy 2:4 and 5 for all the world to hear, and lots of the world was listening. And that scripture setting is possibly the clearest of any verse that I'm aware of to actually reveal the Godhead picture to us. How clear does it get? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Is that not what we have come up with as we've listened to the scriptures? That's the picture. Do we want something else? See, false doctrines and false religions creep in demonically, subtly, until things like the Islamic religion of the Muslims is accepted by the country, by the Christian church, quote. It's like, I was getting there myself. I was feeling bad because they didn't have their say. Do you understand me? Because we have become so conditioned. See, the problem is that within the Quran is a command to get rid of whatsoever will not accept their beliefs. I can't tell you where it's at, but I have heard it read. I've heard people read it. And of course, there are the radical Islams, the terrorists that try to carry out the command. But I'm wondering, since the Muslims are strong in believing the Quran, what about the rest of the Muslims that are living in America? Do they basically, in underneath somewhere, have the thing that tells them that they have to follow suit? Do they or don't they? You know what I'm saying? The problem with a lot of them is just like a lot of the Christians over here. They don't take what they read seriously. The Muslims basically live in fear of one another. In the time of Ronald Reagan, communism was a major threat to the free world, and a lot of people were petrified. I was, and especially the liberals. As such, and I don't remember if any of you remember this way back at Ronald Reagan, but many carried signs that said, "Better red than dead." Does anybody ever remember that? better read than dead? And Ronald Reagan says, I don't think so. Remember that? I don't think so. And he called their bluff, strong Christian. And I think that most Americans are pretty ignorant of the fact that we have something like communism right in our midst. It's worse. This is worse than communism. However, most are pretty ignorant, and also of the fact that the Creator of all things is also in our midst and will save their souls and give them peace in spite of the circumstances around us. And so, since God is going to finish the work in righteousness, as He alone is able to, and knows it, then this could be the day and the hour. And especially since what I saw in a dream 50 years ago is making more and more sense on a daily basis. What I saw is beginning to make sense. We're human, and we would just as soon not have a problem if we can. However, the same devil that wrestled with Adam and Eve has all kinds of disciples who are out, just like what Ken was reading this morning, who are out to somehow stop the disciples of Christ. And so, what's coming? Well, what I saw in the dream, and Joanne and I were involved in it, was scary. Joanne clung to my arm, and we stood there, and the walls of fire were all around us, and I knew that all hell was breaking loose someplace. See, there's no way that I can know how many for sure. But if God is going to do an awesome work of mercy in this small group, how many disciples there are. But if God is going to do an awesome work of mercy in this small group of people, then He must have His chosen people all over the globe. We're sitting here today, and we're having this unbelievable experience. God is speaking to us through us. See, one says this, one says that, one says this, one says that. I'm sitting listening, I'm thinking, oofta. I'm not even Norwegian, and I still say that. What is this thing? How can these things be coming out of this one and that one and this one and that one? And it's just profound. It's truths. And my understanding is, okay, so God's doing this profound work here, and He is. You know what I know without knowing? God has people all over that He's doing this work in. Here we're wondering about the messages and the testimonies and things that are coming out. And you know what? God is anointing those in the morning for those testimonies and those exhortations just as much as He is what I bring on, hopefully, is anointed on Sunday night. And I talked to Steve. I said, are you able to hear the messages? He says, oh, yeah. He said, I can tune in and get them right off the internet, and He knows other people that are doing the same thing. So there are people listening to these messages. Well, you know what? At some point, God is going to do something profound. And He's going to do it here. You know what? You know how long it takes Him to get those people ready out there to do the same thing? An hour? It takes Him no time at all. God's not a slowpoke like we are. It takes us a long time to do anything. And especially, I think Ken this morning that said that it's been, 35 years or something? It's a long period of time, and I'm thinking, again, I got the jump on you. It's been longer than that with me. And so here we are. You know, we have a tendency, we look around, there's a handful of people, and we have a tendency to think, where does this, can any good thing come out of this? I'm thinking, yes, a good one is going to come out of this. See, God has people that He has chosen, people that are all over the globe, that He is separating unto Himself through the means. Guess means God uses to separate His people unto Himself? Truth. If you continue in My word, then you're My disciples. And what will happen if you continue in My word? You will know the truth. That's what Jesus said in John 8:31. Then you'll know the truth. And what will the truth do? It won't do what we... It doesn't do what we have been led to believe. It says it will make you free. And it does not mean it will make you free from the Muslims. It will make you free from the pits of hell. It'll set you in God's direction. The way that Franklin Graham emphasized in 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5, it makes me wonder if maybe there are not a lot of people that are not as gays, I mean, it's in a different way, but who are just about ready to come out of their closets. You know, it talks about the gays that are coming out of their closets. I'm wondering if there aren't a lot of Christians that are about ready to come out of their closets and begin to preach and speak truth. I'm wondering. I heard Franklin Graham. Now, I've heard him a number of times over the years. And he sounds a lot like his dad. But I've heard him, and I thought he's kind of liberal and whatever. But what I heard him say was profound. And then to speak and to quote that verse of all verses. Why did he have to quote that verse? And then I'd get Steve called me, and Shelly called me, and everyone's called. Did you hear what he said? I said, yeah, it just so happened I did. I'm thinking, no, that's not a coincidence. See, God may be raising up a people who are getting ready to speak the truth to a starving world. And as a book, or maybe as the book of Joel tells us, I did not have to or did not... I did not make up anything concerning the within the vision or the dream that I had 50 years ago. And at the end of the dream, a people were taken up off the earth, and which I believe maybe were like those in Revelation 3, 8 and 10. What I saw in Revelation 3, 8 and 10, which talked to the Philadelphian church. They kept the word of God pure. It says, you have kept my word, the word of my patience, because you have kept it. I will also keep you. And I'm wondering if there is any type of a out translation or anything, if it is not the evil of people out of harm's way, while God lets the devil finish the work or finish the end time things. And because they kept the word of God pure to the end, maybe, see, what is our mission to be? Is not our mission to be allow God to give us the truth that's found only within His Word, and then wrap our arms around it and never let go? Is that not our mission or not? No, I'm not. I'm trying to avoid being political in this. I'm as scared as anybody else. I'm natural. But anyway, and then once we know what truth is, are we not to fearlessly preach the truth, whether men do or not believe it or agree with it or not? That kind of sound like the first church? See, Jesus preached, now, you know, we don't go preach prematurely. You don't go before you sent. When you do, then you get the effect of the rotten tomatoes and stuff. See, Jesus preached what God told him to preach. And those who should have understood and refuse to believe him or receive him. And the reason, because very, very few are willing to humble themselves and let go of their own preconceived ideas and be led by the Holy Spirit of God. The reason we have a problem, there are very, very few that are willing to humble themselves and let go of their own preconceived ideas and be led by the Holy Spirit of God. Is that why we have a problem? Remember Nicodemus? He came to Jesus by night. And Jesus told him in John 3:10, he said, are you a master of Israel? And you don't even know the basics? Okay, let's take everything that was said and come down just to the grassroots. Are you a master of Israel? And if I'm telling you natural things, basics, how are you going to understand if I tell you the deep truths of God? See, the majority of the churchgoers are like a pre-programmed robot. They have heard the wrong things preached to them over and over for so long until that is who they have become. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We become what we hear preached. Anyway, I'll get to that. And so by enticing words of men's wisdom, each separated group has become convinced that they alone have all truth. And so each group, the Assemblies of God, what they believe is all truth. The Baptists, what they believe, that's all truth. The UPC, what they believe, that's all truth. And what I used to believe, that was all truth. And I say, a lot of it was hogwash. And so, what a shock on the Day of Judgment when lots of men realize that they bought into the wrong things for years, and now it has become too late. No wonder there will be so much weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, unless we forget or get to become too confident and too comfortable. Except for the mercy of God, the blinders that are coming off from our eyes would be over us as well, and we still wouldn't be able to see. Lest we get too wise in our own conceit. Is that the way it says that? Today's church is not going to be able to understand and therefore see the ongoing part that God has within the affairs and of the world day by day. They're not going to see that. And so I have become aware of something. The only thing that we have that you can believe is this, because this is all truth. And so you pick up the newspaper. Smith Wigglesworth wouldn't let it in his house. You listen to the media that Donald Trump has an ongoing hate affair with. And so you listen to what they have to say. And let me tell you something about it. I understand. I can understand Smith Wigglesworth. You don't hear truth except from God. Whatever you hear is going to be biased by whoever wrote it. That's why even the so-called Christian church are books that are in the libraries, the books that we read from Seattle. You have to update these things. Men have their own biased look at things. And so, God is everywhere present, be in spirit, and therefore is in touch with the lives of all of those who want him and want the truth. So whoever, anywhere, that wants truth, God is going to be in touch with. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we read that the natural man, which unfortunately makes up the vast majority of what men refer to as church. The church is made up basically of natural people. Is not able to understand the things of God because the things of God are spiritually discerned or supernaturally revealed. So verse 10, 1 Corinthians 2:10 tells us that God reveals the deep things of men to men through and by his Holy Spirit. And so men can read and study. However, and we've been talking about that quite a bit today, if a man is never actually born again or of the Holy Spirit in John 3:3. See, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, if you're not born again, you can't see. Well, you can't see anyway because we got eyes that aren't able to see. And I'm thinking what he's saying is you can't visualize the kingdom of God. And then he said, if you're not born of the Spirit, you can't enter into the kingdom. Why? Because the kingdom of God is of spiritual nature. And so, therefore, the unconverted natural man mind will always prevent him from spiritual truth. The natural mind will prevent us. And you know who that speaks to? That's you and me. If I approach the things of God from a natural standpoint, I'm never going to understand it. And so even those churches that men consider the most spiritual today are filled with men and women who use their natural senses, sensual, to judge the things of God rather than true spiritual discernment. See, years ago, I used to be amazed at the thoughts that expressed by those that I respected. And I can remember I was in a meeting one time, and I was part of the Lutheran Church, and I was there, and as you'd be invited to this meeting, and there's a lot of Lutheran ministers, and you heard me say this a number of times. And there's one of them that, you know, that had a better colored robe on or something that we knew, and I knew by looking at him that he was the elite leader of the group. And I can remember being young, and a number of times I heard him speak, and he said, "Well, I believe." And, you know, I just hung on every word. "I am hearing right firsthand from God. Well, I believe." And I look at it now and I think other people bought into that just like I did because they had such respect for this man and for his authority, see? I understand, Smith Wigglesworth, the only thoughts that are worth hearing are the thoughts within God's eternal word. And as such, if me or anyone else will limit themselves to the thoughts of God expressed or declared to us through Jesus Christ, then and then only will we become partakers of God's divine nature. I listened, and I listened, and I listened. Simon and I'd go up in a boat fishing, and we'd take a tape recorder with us, and we'd listen to messages from Seattle. And anyway, the day came, because I listened so intently to these messages, the day became that I did develop some nature. But it was not divine nature. It was lower nature. By the thoughts of men, if that's all we take in, eventually we become partakers of the lower nature of men. I embraced the thoughts of men, and I became a partaker of their lower nature. As a man thinks within his heart, so is he. And so when I allow men's thoughts to become my thoughts, I become who and or whatever they are. Whatever the man is, that's what I become. Do you ever notice, and I'm not saying this as respectfully as I can, the young people that went to Bible college, when we'd listen to them, we could tell where they're from, couldn't you? They were carbon copies of the leadership of Community Chapel. And so many churchgoers read the Bible for a little while and the newspaper for hours. They read the Bible for a half hour, but it's all Greek, and so they set it aside and they pick up the newspaper because that's natural. So they read the newspaper for hours. And in the process, see, the Bible has truth, all truth, and nothing but the truth. Now, we have to come to the place where we know that, and I do. While the newspapers come out of the mindsets of men who want to sway the readers to their way of thinking because that will mean that they get more money for what they do. And so if we could follow the world and go over the cliffs with them, or we can develop the divine thought pattern of God's word by a constant intake of it, maybe, and one day be able to say, "Are you ready? He that hears me, hears the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father." And then he went on to say in the next verse, it's in John 14:9, he says that he that sees me sees the Father. In verse 10, he says, "Do you understand the Father is in me?" And he's the one that's doing the work. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. It's like we read right over these important little verses. And so our thoughts define our nature. Our thoughts, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. See, our thoughts define who we are. And as a man thinks within his heart. Very few ever seem to understand God's value system. God has a value system, and he wants us to understand it. And once I began to get a little better glimpse of God's value system, then I was able to see that all of the translations have been kept by God in such a way that we can be saved through any one of them. I mean, there may be some way out ones somewhere, but Dale and I were talking about that last night. Very, very few seem to understand this. According to 2 Thessalonians 2:10, isn't that funny how that one little verse like that jumps out, but it agrees with everything else in the Bible? It says that men cannot be saved unless they receive a love for the truth. I'm doing some fancy footwork to make it say that, but that's what it says. Because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved. That's what it says. You know where it says that? In every translation it says that. Why would it be that a verse like that, so vital, would be in any translation you want to find, look for? Why would it be that a verse like the one that's up behind me would be in every translation no matter where you look? Because God wants us to find to locate his value system, and then instead of becoming King James addicts, realize that God has kept himself pure in all of the translations, even though men have done their best. No, the devil has done his best to make it, you know, to change it. See, someone who is in love with what they believe to be the truth, but in reality is false doctrine, is deceived. If you're in love with the doctrines of some church system which is in false doctrine, that's deception. And for instance, the vast majority of those in Israel at the time of Jesus sat in the darkness of false doctrine. It says they sat in darkness. What kind of darkness? If Jesus came and Jesus was the light, what was the difference between him being a light? I mean, he didn't just stand up and glow and so they could see him. It wasn't that kind of light. What did he do? He said, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. He only spoke God's word. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. And so if the church sat in the Jews sat in darkness and he came with the light, what is the light that he brought? The truth. So what is the world waiting for right now? And you know what I believe, and I've been wrong before, but I believe there are a lot of people that are out sitting out here that are just anxious for somebody to say, Jesus Christ is the man. They're anxious for somebody to say that. You know what? If you don't want to say that, they'll shoot you. See? The Jews that were set in darkness, and it says, they didn't know they were in darkness. And when Jesus brought the light of God's truth to them, they rejected the light. Is that not what they did? All things are so much like the days of Jesus today that it is amazing when I look at it. The words of God's truth are as hidden from today's church as the words that were hidden from the Jewish leader in Jesus' day. The words are just as hidden. Why? Real simple. Because the same devil that deceived him then is out to deceive people today. What difference does it make what generation it is? So here we have the words of Christ, and everybody has access to God's word. And I remember I went into a certain church, and I was looking at all of their Bibles. They got all tons of good Bibles sitting behind the pews. And I don't know, I sat in different places and I opened up the Bible and I looked and I just like, you know what I thought? I'm the first one who's ever opened this. What good does the Bible do if all it is a showpiece sitting in a pew ahead of you in a church? And then the phrases that are used in different places in the church, and I thought, this is on the, just about blasphemy. See, the devil has deceived millions by taking away God's value system out of men's hearts. You know how he can do that? Because he's taken the word away. And the basic church today is complacent. It's lukewarm, the basic church. It's lukewarm. Rather than on fire for the truth aspect. And in fact, I caught myself wanting to compromise rather than say it's about time that God does what he's going to do. I caught myself. I thought, I have been set up, not by the liberals. I've been set up by the enemy. And once we compromise, then we're going to lose God's power. See, he said, you have made the word of God of no effect by your traditions. And is that not what we have done? See, I don't want to create a problem. When deliverance broke out here in 1982, you know what, in 1981, you know what the concept was in my mind? I heard this too many times. Leave the devil alone, he'll leave you alone. Or, it is better red than dead. I'm ashamed. See, I was compromising as well as everybody else. The book of Acts shows us a type of people that God is looking for. Is it or not? And as such, the first church asked the Jewish leaders, do we listen to you or do we listen to God? And as such today, do we listen to the word of God or to the pathetic doctrines of men? What do we listen to? And like the Jews, the church leaders would be highly offended if someone questioned their doctrine. You know, of course they're going to be offended. However, if men are not able to easily prove their doctrine by the existing word of God, then somebody needs to hold them accountable to God's word, or, you know, I don't know, somebody, but they need to be accountable to the truth. Or if you're not accountable to God's word, you know what the other option is? Throw it out. Have a big book burning and burn the Bible. Switch to Islam. Millions refer to the Bible as the word of God. But in reality, very, very few actually believe that it is. And in fact, I'm not sure of what most people think that the Bible is. And whenever men say it is a good book to live by, or a roadmap, or you've heard this, you know, used and so forth, more than likely, they don't have a clue as to what it really is. See, God's word, okay, here we go. Are you ready? God's word actually is a food source. It's a food source for the soul. It's not what we thought it was. And it makes, and on the day of it, what it will do eventually is make us acceptable to God in the day of judgment. But if all that God finds within men are the pathetic theories of men and demons, and since God is never mocked, men will be left on their own to face an angry God on the day of judgment, right or wrong. No matter how I try to get as non-committal as I can, it ends up pretty pointed in these passages. I do the best I can. Now, from the scriptures, it appears to me that the thing that separates the few there be that find it from those on the broad and wide way that leads to destruction is men's relationship with the truth. It appears to me from the scriptures. Now, that's with lots of scriptures involved. Since receiving the love for the truth is a necessary step on the way to eternal life, then how, somebody please tell me, can men love the darkness of their false doctrines, like in John 3:19, more than the light of God's truth, and still be acceptable to God on the day of judgment? See, if God's word was not as plain as if God's word was not so plain, then the lukewarm and those who try to get off easy might have a case. However, I'm afraid that except for a miracle of divine intervention, many churchgoers are going to go from pew warming to hot seats. That wasn't nice. I'm not going to take it back, but the last thing I want to do, I don't want to go from pew warming to a hot seat. However, that is not God's will. That is a decision that people make. If eternal life is not worth all and all-out effort, then men's value system is totally off kilter. If eternal life is not worth an all-out effort. But I have good news. And you know what the good news is? You know where it comes from? It comes out of the good news. And the good news is that the Word of God will get us there. We look at it and we say, I'm a hopeless case. I can't get to where I'm supposed to get. Well, of course you can. We were talking about that a little bit just at the beginning of the service. Of course we can't get there. It takes God to get us there. It's the same thing like our services. And Glenn and I were talking about it. I said that he gave a profound testimony last Sunday. And he said that he forgot his notes at home. Well, you know what? When I ignore my notes, that's when the best anointing comes. And when you just get up here, it says, if anything be revealed to him that sets by, let the first hold his peace. That's our only thing that we have anywhere in the scriptures about how to conduct a church service. And so if that's the case, then come, you know, get prepared during the week. But on Sunday morning, let God just give you whatever he gives you. And so in Matthew 16:26, it says, what do men gain if they gain all things of this world and they lose their own souls? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling may actually be the right way, even though we seldom hear that as being taught. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What church is that from? No, that's in the Bible. That's what the Bible says. So if we want to go by the Word of God, then individually, I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. And I don't have to answer to you, and you don't have to answer to me, because our value system has changed. Now we individually, we answer to God. That's the way it's supposed to be from the beginning. See, Jesus told his followers, do what you hear the religious leaders read in the writings of Moses. Now, I put it, that's not exactly the way it's worded, but that's what he said. Whatever you hear him read out of Moses, that is what you do. But don't do as they do. Remember that? Because they have interpreted Moses to say what they want him to say. And so, because seldom do men do whatsoever they preach. And so the Pharisees read something from the prophets, and then they did something totally different. And so today, men like Franklin Graham might read 1 Timothy 2:4-5 and come up with the Trinity. He might do like Billy did that one time, like his dad did. He gave this awesome message on the oneness. There's one God and one Son. He did all these things. When he got all done, you know what he said? He said, and that is the Blessed Trinity. And I remember Clayton and I, we both heard the message that he brought. And I thought, how did he get Trinity out of it? And you know how they get it out? Because that's all they're taught. That's part of their system. That's the acceptable teaching. So that's what you go by. The great dilemma is that men are taught to love darkness, the darkness of their private interpretations, and they spend sometimes a lifetime being taught to love something that is not discerned by the Holy Spirit, is not plainly revealed. And it's kind of like Jude 19. It's something that originates out of the human senses with the devil's help, imaginations within their hearts, which it says that we are to cast down these images, these imaginations. And so if all men, if we hear, like Smith Wigglesworth, if all that we hear is the divine nature of God, we will slowly develop that nature. And lest I sound too uppity by what I'm about to say, I hear the divine nature of God being slowly developed in a people in this little Podunkville church. I don't hear the nature, the lower nature of Keith Gunn, or even of those that have taught us over the years. I hear a divine intervention going on. I heard it this morning. It was a profound service. And so God is going to do what God's going to do. And say, if what we hear are the hard imaginations of great men that we respect and admire, more than likely we will slowly develop the nature of those men's concepts. Are you following me? This is one of the most profound messages that I have ever brought. And you know why? I didn't really bring it. If I was ever led of the Spirit into a message, it was this one. And we are told in Colossians 1:27 to somehow get to the great mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What was it about Christ? It says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? And we're talking about God in that one, I'm sure. And it said, but we have the mind of Christ. And I'm thinking, how? If you continue in my word, you will get my mind. If you continue in Keith Gunn's words, you'll get his mind. If you continue in Billy Graham's or well-known evangelist? Yeah, Franklin Graham, or what's this other guy that's so popular? Not Joel. No, not him, but there's another popular evangelist. But anyway, if you continue in his words, you will become like him. We became, the word satellite was good, because that's what we became. See, as the Word alone, being who Christ was and is, and therefore the divine nature of God, you know, so he that sees me sees the Father. When and if Christ is finally within men, then the nature of God's word will cause men to be like Christ. You know, let me just emphasize something here. If we really want it, that's what we're going to get. We're going to get what we want. And I want eternal life. I want the truth. You know what's going to happen? That's what I'm going to get. And so are you.